I said a few things a while ago, and because of the ignorance of some of the people, they froze up. I didn't feel them broke loose too much anyway when I come up here. Poor Brother Taylor told me the other day, he gets so discouraged he can't hardly stand it sometimes. Said he gets up here and just has to plow on through. It looks like there's no sparks, no nothing, no help, no assistance, and he just has to break on through anyway. But I trust that I had some that entered into his gates with thanksgiving this morning, his courts with praise, didn't come in their own mind and their own reasoning this morning, not leaning to their own understanding. I'm sure there's some of them that's meditating in his thoughts this morning, but I know there's a very few, but I believe that I might have one or two anyway here that's meditating in the mind of the Lord this morning. The book of Acts, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to read with me. Now, here a notable miracle takes place. In the third chapter of the book of Acts, the first verse, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which set forearms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed helped Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever ye shall say, he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now, there is a lot of things here that we could say this morning that would really, really be significant. But I hope in our conversation that God will give us something that we can speak to you about, and it might help you and might encourage you. First of all, I look at some of the beautiful dresses. I notice Jim's little girl come up this morning with a green shawl on and a green dress. It was so beautiful. And I see the beautiful dresses, and I know that some of the people, they overdo it. They get stuff that's too loud, you know, and they leave their moderation in God. A lot of people feel like God's not in color, you know. You have to wear a long gray gown. But if you look at the rainbow, you can tell that God believes in color. How many of you believe God believes in color? As a matter of fact, He believes in it so much until He established with us a covenant of color. That's how much He believes in it. But I see the beautiful colors bringing about the days of Joseph, the end of the world. And I see the beautiful colors, and I know that people follow paganistic practices. I know that, you know, of new dresses on Easter morning and new clothes. And I know the world follows that fashion. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a new dress on Easter. Something nice if somebody fixes it, or if you can have it without taking away from the poor and the widow and the orphan and so forth. There's nothing wrong with it. But the real significance, as most of you know, is that on Easter morning, it is the resurrection of the new body. And because of that, God has let them adopt a practice of people having new dresses and new colors on Easter morning. They wear their new dresses to show that it is the resurrection of the new body. That's why God allows that. That's why God has certain practices that He Himself allows to be instigated, that we might have our types and shadows and have whatever is necessary for us to be able to understand. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so then we see these things as a typical thing concerning God. I think that's wonderful, don't you? I never understood these things until I came to know Jesus. And then He told them to me. The Bible said, "He that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the revelation, the secret place of the Most High." And I thank God because He does do these things, because the world doesn't get any revelation. And all they do is look on the outward appearance. And all they ever see of the revelation is what you yourself allows them to see through the outer antitype of what's taking place. So then we see that on Easter, they use the egg. They use the egg because it is a time of the crossing of the Jordan. And the children go over the Jordan, which has to do with death, that is the grave, going over the Jordan. It's a day for the children to hunt eggs, which has to do with the resurrection. You say, why is that, Brother Pike? Because if you'll notice, in leaving Egypt, they, after having found, as we say, the prize egg, which you know that's Jesus, which is Joshua of that day, then by that means they go over the Jordan. They get the reward. They get the crowning. So then coming out of the wilderness after a great journey, coming out, the children actually go over the Jordan. Not the elders. The elders don't go on the Easter egg hunt as a rule, you know. They die in the wilderness. They're too starchy to do anything like a child. So then the children go over the Jordan. Somebody say, I believe you're condoning hunting Easter eggs. It's a good thing to do if you're hungry. Last night my children boiled some and I hunted them and found them. Tastes pretty good. But they wasn't too much interested in the last part of it. They didn't care if I hunted them, but they didn't like the idea of me eating them. But anyway, the egg has to do with the resurrection, the little chick coming out of the shell. Jesus said, I would have gathered thee as a hen doth her brood. So we see with the opening of the grave, which goes back to the new birth, the opening of the matrix, going back to the resurrection, which is out of the egg, we see what a beautiful thing that God does. A beautiful thing. A lot of people say, well, how did the rabbit get in it? I think that's a good question, how they ever got a rabbit to lay eggs. That really sounds like somebody got something crossed up. But there is a significance in the rabbit. I have brought it out before. One of the significances is that a rabbit's known to be quick. Is that right? And the resurrection has to do with the quickening. And the rabbit is about the quickest thing you can find. He's just like that, you know. He moves quick. And that's one of the significance of the rabbit. I brought out a number of things here. If you want to go back into some things concerning the rabbit, which is called the hare, go back to the mountain where he said, if as much of the hare touches the mountain, that he'd destroy it. Go back to it and then take the race of the turtle and the hare. And you'll really get a significance out of it. One of the things is the church seems mighty slow while the world is just going on and building an empire. But the rabbit got off to a real quick start. The church was kind of slow coming into sonship, but after a while they made the finish line while the rabbit decided to take a little sleep. But just keep on moving and everything will be all right. Just don't sit down. But there is a great significance in the things that I'm saying this morning. And if I lean just a little bit to the creative side of God, you know, to get your attention, don't feel bad at me. Some of you get so much on one side, you know, I have to get over on that side to get you back on the other side. I can't find you on the other side. But anyway, here's a beautiful thing. On Easter morning, we see a wonderful thing. Now, there's something that's taking place even this Easter. How many believe that? There's something outstanding that's taking place. One thing is, did you notice that Brother Antley got the fountain working? That fountain that come from Pastor Leon that came at the same time Brother Junior went down into Florida and got the water from the Fountain of Youth. Now, I don't have anything to do with this as far as the discovery of this fountain. Jesus was the one that instigated this fountain. I say discover, I mean the instigation of it. The Lord Jesus instigated this fountain. He is the fountain. The way that we got into the picture is by being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of the fountain of life. Rivers of living water, is that right? Wells of salvation coming out of your innermost being. And so then, in seeing this, we see that the Ponce de Leon thing really has a significance. Now, my middle name is Leon, and I'd never thought anything about it until one day I was up at High Point preaching. And I was up there, and the Lord got to talking to me, and he said, Leon. I thought, Leon, that's my name, Leon. The Lord said, Noel. I thought, Noel. I couldn't put that together. I could get Leon, but I couldn't get Noel. And the Lord said, turn your name backwards. And just like that, I thought, you know, that might just sound Noel. That might just spell Noel. So I thought, I wasn't sure. I kind of hesitant, and finally I turned it around to see if it was God speaking to me, and sure enough, that's what it was, Noel. Noel, Noel, lovely Noel. So the Lord was showing me something at a precision time. Here we see that being at this certain place, we are in what's called chicken country, gathering the brood, all coming together in a typical sense of the rapture. So then, this fountain that came from Ponce de Leon, and I dare say if you looked up the name Ponce de Leon as far as the street in Atlanta, you'd probably find that that's the reason they named it, was after Ponce de Leon. Now, but anyway, this fountain had to do with it. Part of this fountain went to Brother Jimmy, which has to do with the church, to show the significance of it. The notice, the part that went to Jimmy was the falls, because the church was the one that fell. That is to say, when God made the body, it fell from the garden. But the Lord picked it up, a divided thing in typical sense, and yet back together, the church comes back to God in the covenant. You notice the little fall had the beautiful lights to it, which also is relative to this that is out here. When man fell from the garden, there's one thing about it, God did not leave him without hope. He established a beautiful covenant that made him relative to a heavenly world, that someday he might redeem him and bring him back together. Is that right? So then, we don't have a split personality, but it appears that we have a split personality. The reason for this, God willing to do that, to show us the twins that are born into the world. All right, now, looking at it for just a few minutes, if we can get into the thought here, notice that this fountain is put up out here, and last night was the first time that it ever worked with the colors coming forth. At the same time, they put up the colors of the rainbow over the archway, over the gate. Now, I don't know whether you remember it or not, but many years ago at a place called Salem, I had a night vision. And I told you about a wreck that occurred down the corner that had to do with the Jews. And how that in the middle of the night these people came seeking help. And how that I offered them assistance at a place called Bloodworth. And at this particular place called Salem, in having a vision, I saw for the first time in my life there in the vision what appeared to be as a pillar of fire, a pillar of light. It came to me in the vision. Up until this time, I'd never even thought like that. But I saw it in this vision. And I was walking along a little road in the vision. And in this vision, I looked up to the right, and there was a beautiful pool of water, like this little road out here, and this beautiful pool of water that was just up on the rise. Around this pool of water, there was Peter and James and John and the disciples, like these 12 trailers down here. And they were fishing in it, and they were catching beautiful goldfish. And of course, we'd contemplate putting goldfish in there. Now, but this, walking along this little road, there wasn't just 12 disciples, but I met Jesus himself along that road. I believe it was not too long ago that Brother Gilbert met Paul the Apostle, what appeared to be along this road in his vision. I remember Brother Jerry's vision, how that this church here, a great star came and sat down over it, which to me signifies little Bethlehem, the birthplace of the Christ. Because the Bible said the star came and stood over the place where the child was to be born. And then Brother J.T. Parnell, I remember his vision, how that he saw this building and said that in this building was something like the Ark of the Covenant that had never been revealed, it was to be made known. And then how immediately after that, Brother Adley Beach took the picture of the rainbow that was over this building. Anyway, there's a lot of significance to it, how that it has to do with the new world. How that over here the man that's been in the tower, Mr. Noah, and how that this church had to do with being in the hands of a banker to get its name as Ruach. How that the weather experiment in such beautiful colors took place out here that Atlee caught the picture of. And there's so many multiplied things that has taken place. How that even the hat that we've got this morning that comes from Treasure Island has to do with this. How that the belt that Johnny gave us has to do with this. How that even the stone that they put up in Monroe at the time that, just prior to the time that J.T. Parnell come here with the Elijah, General Elijah Clark on it. Now how that the battle was fought at Jack Creek. All of these things happen in a great significance. How that this is the city of seven governors near Stone Mountain, which is without a doubt a headstone, saying a stone that was one time worthless, traded for a mule, traded for some insignificant thing, maybe a shotgun, had become one of the great powers of wealth throughout the world. And they've carved the heads on it. They've been working on it for many long years. I think it dates way back to maybe 1800, somewhere along in there. But there's a great significance to this area, even Athens, that has to do with an intellectual center, as it was in the days of Paul with the unknown God, Mars Hill. All around, places like Rome up here, not too far from us, Salem, Rome, Bethlehem, that's not too far away up here, where you remember we stopped when we first come in here, not knowing it, on the corner of Manger and Star Street. There's just too many things that are striking, because in such a resemblance to just take it for a coincidence. It is the divine providence of God, a place prepared that God might do a work. Not only was that Bethlehem, but at the very time that we came there, it was that very year, a very time that they chose to make that the Christmas city. Why? Because Bethlehem was not a Christmas city until the Christmas come. Is that right? Catholics called it the Mass of Christ, the meeting. So they call it the Christ Mass, the Christmas. It couldn't be the Christmas city until the Christ come. So they named it the Christmas city. And immediately they named some of the streets Joseph and Mary, Bethlehem, and you know they have the little nativity scene up there. It's really something. But anyway, it was that very year that it was caught up into the world of the celebrities. That is to say that over in Washington, they caught it up and accepted it, which of course the Christ child tying heaven and earth together, bringing it together. Not only was it a great significance, but God willing that the people should have their minds on this area. Let one of the leading, outstanding senators of all the time of our nation die in his home place being right here above us. Where we stopped to begin with was right there at his birthplace. They buried him there, and the helicopters and the planes and all of the world that could pick up the televised system was watching the cameras that was mounted out in the front of the little country house. Right up here above us in Monroe and all the era was raised up in the eyes of the people. Amen. The great dignitaries, even the president, had his eyes in this direction. It had to do with the old dying and the new coming in. I noticed that not too long after that, that it was that the papers published a piece here, an article, that Monroe was growing in leaps and bounds, said they couldn't understand it. It was just an overflow. And they even made the statement that all of the eyes of the world are on Monroe. I don't think that was coincidental, do you? I noticed that we got a letter by mistake that came in from some bewitching sort of a thing. That also, that they had Monroe set up as their headquarters. Atlanta, I don't know whether you've noticed this or not, but since our prediction of Atlanta, if you notice, they begin to call it the international city. I noticed while I was up there the other day, one of the big signs that had the hotel, the International Hotel of Atlanta, Georgia. So then, there is something with great significance taking place. I am barely scratching the surface in telling you some of the surrounding things that you could see for yourself things that are not coincidental, like Brother Charlie bringing the flag, the Jewish flag, that's up here in the safe right now with all of those tapes, that has a significance. Coming in and having to do with Easter. It wasn't coincidental that Brother Grady Pike and Brother Ben Gahili was holding that flag. It's the time that the picture was taken up here, and these seven candlesticks penetrated through as a fulfillment of the church ages on what we call the faith, whereas the Bible tells us to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the fathers. Now, there is a great significance in these things. I don't feel you very spiritual this morning, as I do once in a great while. But I'm still going to try to say a few things if I can. He that hungers and thirsts shall be filled. One thing, this morning being late, coming up here, I needed a string for this new hook. I gave the other one, if you recall, to the brother up at Lithia Springs, which also had to do with something that I spoke of to Brother Taylor. We mentioned some things concerning Sweetwater and different things that Brother Grady had said God had spoke to him that had to do with Lithia Springs and being there as a child. But anyway, I needed a string for this right here. My wife, I asked Betty, I said, do you know where there's any rawhide? She said, no, she didn't know what it was. I said, the rawhide, like in my coat that Brother Floyd gave me. She said, no. I said, why don't you just take it out of the coat? You can get another piece to put it back in there. I said, no. And something said, yes. I said, well, all right, I'll get it. So I went and got it out. I just said no and was fixing to leave it at that, and something said, yes, go get it. I mean, that was the essence of it. So I went and got it. My wife took and stitched it and fixed it, and I put it around my neck this morning, coming from that coat. Now, to you, that might not mean nothing, but to me, it does. Somebody said, well, that just means to me that you needed something to hang that thing on. But it means more than that to me, because that little side was laced up just like you'd stitch something after you rent a veil. And it had one on each side and one on the other side. And I got it out, and I put it around my neck. Now, I don't know whether you remember this or not, but I told you that when Brother Floyd Owens gave us that coat, it had to do with the opening of the seals of Brother Branham. Bill remembers it because I see his hand about him. Albuquerque, New Mexico. Is that right? This morning has to do with the resurrection. Where is the seal? Was broken, for the Bible said they put a stone there and they sealed it, and it was not to be broken. And the other night on Good Friday, I preached to you the rolling away of the stone. How do you remember that? The breaking of the seal. Why? You say, but Brother Branham preached the seven seals. I know it. But those seven seals was the seven spirits of God that had to do with God, Samson, Jesus, who pulled down the pillars of the world. It was Christ himself that was the seven seals, the fullness of the Godhead, that broke the grave, rent the veil, and came out. Is that right? He rent the veil of heaven. That was one dimension in the spirit. He set a door there. He rent the physical veil of this old flesh here and put a door there. He rent the natural veil of the earth, the grave, and put a door there. Is that right? So that everything could go back to him in praise, honor, and glory. I brought it out the other night. A lot of people say that Elijah raised the dead. They speak of death, and they don't understand
how that Jesus could be the first fruits of them that slept of the resurrection of the dead. But I pointed out that even though Elijah, Peter, many of them, they raised the dead, but Jesus said the dead that they raised was those that slept, which is referred to as the first death, that is the rejection of God toward humanity in the fall of the garden. You follow me? It is a true fact that death with God is not accounted for in that way. Death with God is not the death of the human body, but it is accounted for as the death of the soul. That is, the Bible said, the lake of fire is the second death. And that goes back to the flames of hell. Jesus had to go down into the flames of hell, his very soul, that his soul might die out of the presence of God. And that death is the fire. There has never been any man at any time in ages gone by that's ever done that. He was the only one that's ever been down into the bellies and the chambers of death, which is hell, and came forth from the bellies and the chambers of hell. Is that right? The Christ coming forth. That's why that when there is a natural birth, that there is water, blood, and spirit. Blood indicates fire. I don't know whether you can see the resurrection in that or not. That's why Billy Sunday made the statement he did concerning the women that was about as bold as any man I ever heard in my life. Some of you might be acquainted with the statement. I couldn't repeat it here. Or I wouldn't unless God was in it. But anyway, this signifies a resurrection, not just from a grave where the body goes asleep, but from the very chambers of hell. The penalty of death being imposed upon those that fell in the garden, that rejected God. And from that bodily sleep, Paul said, the body of this death. There has to be an inner release. There has to be a spiritual body that is to break forth and swallow up mortality. The Bible said mortality being swallowed up by immortality, and terrestrial being swallowed up by celestial. And I brought out some things the other night concerning the glory of the terrestrial and the glory of the celestial, how that they differ in glory. I also made the statement to some of the men that I'd like to be able to talk to our people about faith, to teach them something about faith. Now, a lot of people feel like, well, you don't know anything about faith. But I think that some of you could see the other night in the sermon that all of your believing and all of your idea about faith is not faith. Like I was talking to Miss Mobley over here, a good woman, and I had a vision where the Lord had humbled her heart and brought her down to a common walk of life. I went by and told her about it. I also mentioned something concerning faith to her. I fell to the vision. She'd been listening to those tapes, Bible tapes, which she had. I found out that was right. She said, I've always had a lot of faith. I didn't say anything. I just went on my way. Because I know that you that feel that you've always had a lot of faith, a lot of you don't even know what faith is. You might have always had a lot of believing, but not faith. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what in the world are you talking about? Somebody would say, bless God, I know I believe. It ain't no two-bit preacher like you going to teach me nothing else. I wouldn't try to. Anybody with a head like that, I wouldn't try to get nothing into it. But I want you to know that there is a world of difference in faith and in believing. If the church world had have understood faith and have known what faith was, they would have turned the world upside down for God. Only been a few men down through the history of the world that ever tapped on to faith. But like the woman, she said, I've always had a lot of faith. I don't question that as far as human believing. That's one phase of faith, human believing. God had dealt unto every man the measure of faith, human believing. Is that right? But the Bible said concerning this faith that I'm speaking of, that all men have not faith. You contend for the faith. That's God's faith, not human believing. Now, you say, can you prove to me, Brother Pike, that I haven't always had a lot of faith? I certainly can by the Bible. The Bible teaches that we are to speak the word. Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain. Where's all the faith that you've had? Well, you never even had as much as a grain of mustard seed yet. Somebody said that means growing faith. I know faith grows, but that wasn't what he's talking about. He meant exactly what he said. He said faith is so powerful, it's like the atom bomb. If you had one speck of it, you could really move a mountain. You know, we got philosophers and intellectuals today, scientists falsely so-called, if they can't explain it away, you know, by a religious means, they'll go to the scientific side of the world and they explain it away by some intellectual reason, so that just means for it to grow. I know there's a number of things about faith. One thing is they tell me that a grain of mustard seed won't mix with anything else. It don't get dirty. Faith stays by itself. It don't take anything to support except the love of God. But brother, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd move a mountain. That means that you've never even tapped on to faith. And when I say that, I'm speaking of your human instinct. Somebody say, but how could I ever be born again? You didn't have a thing to do with your new birth. Somebody said, but I believed my way into it. Where did you ever read that in the Bible? Somebody said, well, God saved me when I believed. When did you read that? I'd love to know how you're going to do your believing when the Bible said you don't even know what you ought to pray for. You ain't even got enough understanding to even pray for what you need. The Bible said the Spirit maketh intercession with groans and moans. It can't be uttered. You didn't have nothing to do with it. Somebody said, but I came to God. But the Bible said, I sought you. You never sought me. Jesus said, not a one of you ever sought me. I came to seek and to save that was lost. You didn't come to me. He said, I found you. So then the Lord sought you out. God came looking for you. Somebody said, well, I believe and God saved me. I'd love to know how you believe and God saved you. Because the Bible said you're elect according to foreknowledge before you ever came into the world. Before you ever had a brain. Before you ever had a human body. The Bible said God predestinated you to conform to the image of his son. And Peter said you're God's elect according to what God foreknew. You didn't have nothing to do with my brother, not one thing. So you see, you've never tapped onto that faith. Now you say, well, how did I ever get into that position? That position was given you in Christ before the world ever was by the faith of Jesus Christ. God, knowing that you could not attain unto it, he did it by a finished work of Calvary as Christ within you, the hope of glory. And he saved you not by your believing, but he saved you by the faith of Jesus Christ. The Bible said you're sanctified by the faith which is in him. I brought out a tape the other night to show it. Now, somebody said, well, according to that, when are we going to get faith? That's where the redemption of the body comes in. You just wait till you tap onto it, and you'll see that you never had it. There is something that's taking place. Somebody said, but my Bible tells me. I know what your Bible tells you, because if you got the same Bible I have, and that's the only one that's any good, it'll tell you the same thing it tells me. Your Bible tells you that if thou canst believe in thine heart that God hath raised Christ up from the dead and confess with your mouth unto the finished works of Calvary, that is salvation, thou shalt be saved. That's what your Bible tells you. Somebody said, but it said that saved me. No, it didn't. That wasn't what it said. The Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Is that right? So then your Bible reads just like mine. Some folks just don't read their Bible right. That's what it is. We get a brainstorm and we run off before we understand what God's saying. So then it is faith. It is the faith of Christ that we're looking for. We're supposed to be contending for the faith. You have a believing, and you believe your way unto God. Somebody said, but the Bible said, I must draw nigh unto him, and then he'll draw nigh unto me. I read that in my Bible too. But the drawing nigh of you is when his spirit draws you nigh to him. No man can come unto God except the spirit drawing. That means that the finished works of God in Christ had to come about first. God had to do his first. Thine iniquities had separated between you and your God. But after that, the work was finished. Then God sent forth his spirit that you might draw nigh unto him, that he might draw nigh unto you. That knocked you slap off your pedestal, didn't it? You were so sure that you were such a Bible scholar that you wasn't going to be one of these ignoramuses that listened to Brother Pike. You just get in with the group like Judas did, and you just listen to what you wanted to, but you was going to be brilliant enough that you knew which way the stream was running. You're not as smart as you thought. The Bible said when you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. Has it ever occurred to you that when I'm talking, it's not me that's speaking, but God? That you're arguing with God with your little old finite mind? That God's the one that's telling you. I don't know those things. God knows them. So then, we are like children. We sit out in the congregation with resentments, jealousies, reasoning. My, how much in the flesh can a person be? And God speaking. And then sitting there with that little human, carnal mind of resistance. Like static electricity. Reason. And so much in the flesh that every little demon thought that comes by, like a bird, it just perches up on top of the head. You ought to think a lot of yourself. Sit there like children, reasoning against God and what God has to say and against the Word. When God commanded you to submit yourself, not only to the ministers they that watch for your soul, but to one another, that the Spirit of God might have its flowing, its union, its connection, its power of revealing. My brother, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you say on this mountain, be thou removed, and it would remove. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe some of you decide that I might do know a little something about faith. When you decide I didn't know nothing about it, when I said I'd like to teach something about faith, everybody just about decided I didn't know. Maybe I do know a little something about it. Maybe he has told me something. There's one thing for sure. This thing that's called faith is what you want. And I know that that's what you want. And God knows that that's what you want. And God knows that that's what medical science wants. All God ever did was just allow a little bit of something to happen here and there just to cause medical science to get up and believe in their human believing just enough to keep them moving, keep them alive. That's the only taste of faith they ever got, you know. Just a little human reflex of it. Just so God could do his work in the world. But the Bible said there would come a time that God would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. It would come to pass that everyone that failed to hear that prophet would be cut off from the people. There never was but one prophet that was to ever come. Never but one. All that ever came before him was robbers. Because they were not the shepherd of the sheep. They were hirelings and they ran when the wolf come. But there was just one prophet that was to be raised up. And every person that failed to hear the prophet was to be cut off. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, I never knew that. I've heard Brother Gonzalez say it, and I heard Frank say it, but you, Brother Pike, I just can't believe it. Well, I said you was an unbeliever. You don't believe. But the only prophet that was ever raised up to fulfill the scripture of a prophet likened to Moses was Jesus the Christ. Somebody said, you had me scared. Well, don't rest yet. I hadn't got around to it. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's how I got in. So then, it is a true fact that today you are a great people. You are the greatest people that has ever walked upon the face of the earth. You are the only people that's able to overthrow the kingdom of Satan and rise up and take the kingdom. You can do it because you are the bone of that prophet and the flesh of that prophet. And that Christ that came forth from the grave, today he's in your heart and in your life. And he's leading you. And you're going to do a work that nobody else has ever done. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, don't you see that Elijah raised the dead? And all of these people done different things. But you're going to do something that the world has never done. You're going to rise up and take the kingdom of God and establish God's government in the earth and possess it forever and forever and forever and forever. You're going to do it. The Bible said you're going to do it. You're going to be the people that will conquer the enemy death. You're going to be the ones that will do it. You say, how could I ever do that, Brother Pike? Simply by one thing, and that is by faith. And faith works by love. And love is as strong as death. And God is that strength, for God is love. So then, it is faith. What faith? If God is the spirit of love, what is the faith? The faith of his Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved that he gave. He so loved the world that he gave that faith into the earth. God gave it. What a beautiful thought. Man has misconstrued it. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, why is it that that faith has not worked? I know you don't believe I can tell you anything, but I'm going to tell you something anyway. Like Brother Jack Cole, he wanted to build his orphan's home and wanted to build the old folks' home, and they wouldn't let him do it. And he said, no, we're not going to do it. I'm not going to let you have the money. Jack said, I'll do it anyway. He did it anyway. Now, so I'm going to tell you something anyway. Why is it that the church has never yet come into this thing? Why is it? If you listen, you might not think I can tell you anything about faith, but if you listen to me, you might get some thoughts. Why is it that the church still don't possess the faith that they want? Somebody would say, but the church has got the faith. If they've got it, then tell me one thing. Why does the Bible tell us to contend for the faith? If we've already got it, somebody says, well, that's talking about the world. The world's supposed to contend for it. Where did you ever read that? When did God ever tell the world to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints? He's talking about the children of God. Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The reason that the church hasn't had this translating faith, the miracle working faith of God. Oh, somebody said, I've seen him work miracles by the bushels. I've seen bushels, but they wasn't miracles. A lot of make-believe. They just had all kind of make-believes, and people was healed of this and people was healed of that. Wasn't but 2 years later they died. When they died, the diagnosis was the same thing. Like Brother Oral Roberts, a great minister, I believe God's used him because God does work things. But Oral Roberts advertised how that a great person was healed, how that this great thing was done, the person was healed. Are you listening? They made a film of it. It wasn't but a short while after they were showing the same film on television how the person was healed when the person was dead from the same thing. You understand what I'm saying? It ain't been like you thought at all. A lot of it's been lying, signs, and wonders. It appeared to be, and it wasn't there to begin with. But when Peter healed somebody, they were healed. How many believe that? When he healed that man at the gate called Beautiful, and he spoke to that man, and he said, get up from there. The man got up from there, and the Bible said the man was healed. Wasn't no make-believe, wasn't no show, wasn't trying to get an offering, wasn't trying to get popularity and fame. He healed the man of his disease. And when they raised the person from the dead, they didn't have to go prove anything. They didn't have to go get a doctor's report and say this man was dead. Everybody knew he was dead. You know how? Like Jesus, they said, by now he stinketh. They knew he was dead. As a matter of fact, they're afraid they might smell him. So then, it's like here in the church, if somebody dies, you can tell it. I'm talking about spiritually dying. Won't be long, they'll cause a stink all over the campground. They stink. Every time you get around them, they stink. That old mind of theirs always stinking. But anyway, the reason that the church had not come into the celestial, God has to do everything in an airtight. Everything has to have a forerunner. Everything has to have a type. Everything has to have a shadow. And in the type and the shadow, it has to be exactly as the spiritual. All of your believing has been a type and a shadow. You say, but I believed in the Word. Some of you couldn't have believed in the Word because you don't know what the Word is. Somebody said, that's the Word right there in front of you. Then what am I? I never read in the Bible where it said it sent the Word and the Word was made a printed page. Or they made it into a Bible. I never read that. It didn't say that. Some of you don't know what the Word is. You couldn't have faith in the Word because you don't know what it is. The Bible said in the beginning was the Word and the Word was Spirit. Spirit. Jesus said, my words are Spirit. How can you believe in that you don't see? You say, well, faith cometh by the hearing. But how can you have faith when you refuse to hear? You don't have ears to hear. Jesus said, having ears, you didn't hear what he said. Said, my sheep know my voice. Having eyes to see, said, you won't see when righteousness comes because you don't have eyes to see. But Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, comprehending God, comprehending the height, comprehending the depth, being a creature of another world, not Esau, not like Cain, but rather like Abel, living in another world. I live in a world in the mind of Christ. Some of you live in a world in your intellectual thinking. You live in an intellectual world. I come here to preach to you, and I can't feel the Spirit among you. Though there's hardly ever a time that some of us ever come to church, including myself, that they come to church almost with a regularity on Sunday morning without a bite to eat every Sunday morning. And some of you stuffing come here. Got a few of them that comes here to try to fight the battle, to try to help us. But you're cold. You don't have the Spirit among you, nothing to take. The Spirit of God, the great magnet moves over you, but it don't catch nothing. You don't feel nothing. Don't get a hold of nothing. But something's happening. To comprehend the heights, to comprehend the depths, to comprehend the width, another world, another mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. The Christ mind. He that thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. Is that right? He didn't think it was robbery to make himself equal with God. He didn't try to make himself no reputation. He's made like unto his brethren in all things. I think we ought to be common like unto our brethren in all things. Is that right? But because of that, that don't mean God ain't among us. The Bible said God did that to hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, revealed unto babes such as learn. Somebody say, you mean to tell me that God made Jesus a common man so he could hide it from the world? He certainly did. God was in Moses. Moses was God's mouthpiece, and God made him a God to the people, but made him a common man. He was a common man among the people. You say, I don't see where that would hide it. It must have, because the Jews rejected him, and the Bible teaches that Revelation 19, when God makes him a great king and sets him on a throne, they don't reject him. It must have been his way to hide it. Solomon said, humble thyself, make sure thy friend. That's the way God did it. Being humble in the likeness of his own fellow man. So then, why is it that the church doesn't have the faith? The reason that the church doesn't have the faith is because the church never has received the message. If they'd have the message, they'd have the faith. You say, but there ain't but one message. I know that. And that was the word of spirit that was God in the beginning. It's still the same age-old message. God, who is a spirit, that has used the printed page, used types and shadows, used everything he could to indelibly print upon your human understanding an indoctrination or a thought pattern to where he could bring you into the message and bring you into the faith. Somebody would say, what are you trying to say? I mean that if you've got the word and you've got the faith where you're at, then that means a Baptist has got it and a Methodist has got it and the Catholics have got it. Every one of them's got it because they got the same Bible you got. If they haven't got it, they've got access to it. There is people out yonder in the world that know more about this Bible than you do. I've met some of them, and they don't know nothing about God. So then going to church, knowing the Bible, reading it, hear preachers tell you about the Word, that doesn't prove you got the message, and that doesn't prove you got the faith, because the faith don't come by the hearing of the Bible. While the Bible alone runs into 66 books, that runs down a long trail to start with if you take it bookwise. That's not it. Somebody said, well, that's God's infallible word. No, that's where you're wrong. Somebody said, you don't believe that that King James Version is God's infallible word? I certainly don't, because I don't read that in the Bible. I don't find that from God. It's not God's infallible word. God's infallible word is recorded in this book. But the only infallible word of God is God the Eternal Spirit. In the beginning was the Word. That was God the infallible. And that same God incarnates himself in mankind. He comes forth, he's made flesh. Jesus was the infallible Word of God. This thing here has had errors and different things added. And I can show you things in it myself that you can't explain. Never heard nobody explain it. They can't explain it. Why? Because it's an error. Man's errors again and again has shown up in his translations. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, don't you know that you're saying that the Bible's not the infallible word of God? I certainly do know I'm saying it. I believe that the King James Version of the Bible is the nearest thing to God's expression to humanity of any book or translation that's ever come, and even it has errors in it. Not that God's word is error, but the translation and the works of it. But my brother, when God gets through with the church, they will become the infallible word of God made flesh. He won't need this book. They will be perfect, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Why? Because what this book can't offer to them, as far as the mistakes in it, my brother, God will give it to them in the Spirit. Somebody said, where is that? The Bible said that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. That means it never was seen in this book right here. If it was in this book, I could see it. But the Bible said, eye hath not seen. No preacher ever preached it. If they had, I would have heard it. The Bible said, they've not seen, they've not heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath made it a message. God hath made it a revelation. God hath revealed it to them by Spirit. Is that right? When I'm up here preaching, you don't need to be listening to me. Somebody said, well, who should I listen to? The Spirit. Somebody said, but how am I going to listen to the Spirit and listen to you too? You don't have to listen to me, just listen to him. Somebody said, oh, that don't make sense. But it does. What is it? You don't make sense. See, you're off track up here in your reasoning. You don't make sense. Well, you tell me how you could do that then. I'll tell you how I can do it. Because it's the Spirit that's speaking and not me. And if you listen to the Spirit, you get both of it. Listen to the Spirit. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. For it not be you that speak, but your heavenly Father that's speaking. Hallelujah. So then, we must hear that prophet. It shall come to pass. They shall all be taught of the prophet. Is that right? And the Bible said they all shall be taught of God. For it shall not be the man that speaketh, but the body of his bone and flesh, which is the prophet. And it shall be Christ on the inside talking to you. Somebody said he just changes his mask. He walked in the body of Jesus while it was here. He walks in your body while you're here. Still the same God, still the same prophet. Everyone that don't hear him shall be cut off from among the people. Somebody say, now, wait a minute, where did Jesus ever say that? All right, listen. You've got to pay attention. Give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard. Is that right? The Bible said, if they will hear you, they will hear me. If they receive you, they receive me. If they reject you, they reject bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And the Bible said, if they went to you when you was hungry, I'll reward them accordingly. I was hungry, you didn't come feed me. I was sick in prison, you didn't visit me. When, Lord, when you'd done my bones and flesh like this, my body, you grieved me and I felt the infirmities of their feelings. High priest. So then, where is the faith? Where is the faith? The faith is not accepting the Bible as God's word. That's not the faith. There's intellectual scholars all over the world that believe that. The devil believes that. The faith is not believing. Because if believing is the faith, then the devil's got the faith because the Bible said he believes. So that isn't it. Then what is it? The Bible said contend, stay with it till you get it. Why? Because Enoch was translated by it. Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto who? Enoch. The saints. Somebody said, well, I was talking about the apostles. It was the apostles that was doing the talking. When they said contend for the faith, they was pointing back to the Old Testament, where they opened the earth, where they made the moon, the sun stand still, and these great phenomena. Is that right? Now, so then, it is a true fact that if there is a spiritual word, there has got to be a spiritual faith. If there is a spiritual faith, there has to be a spiritual name, which is called the new name of Jesus. There is a new name for every person born again because they had a new birth. And a child just don't come into the world without you giving it a name. It has to have a name. Like some of them was called the Sons of Thunder. Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul. There has to be a heavenly name. Jesus, God said, you bore my name to the people, I'll give you a name. A new name. There is a spiritual message. What is the message? It is the word made spirit, which is a spiritual revelation to you. And from that spiritual understanding comes the faith. That's why that Brother William Branham done the great things he did. It's because he entered into another world, another dimension. And in that world and in that dimension, like Paul was, he saw God's mind. He saw God's word. We've got to believe without wavering. As long as there's mistakes and errors, there's no way that you can believe completely because everywhere there's a breach, your faith is automatically broken into. Somebody would say, why do you say that? Somebody would say, well, God just overlooks that because we don't know any better. I know he overlooks it as far as our salvation because our salvation is by the faith of Jesus Christ. But he don't overlook it when it comes around a church in the body. You think that I could half believe something that God said and have a complete continuity of the mind of God and have a complete continuity of faith in God? There isn't any way. If I told you to go to the store and get me a loaf of bread, you say, well, I forgot. I remember part of it. He said, go to the store. So you go to the store and you come back, but you got no bread. You understand what I'm saying? Have you had complete faith in what I told you to do? No. Could I be happy with it? If I'm hungry, I couldn't. How could I be satisfied with the fact you went to the store? You never did what I told you to do. Somebody said, but I didn't know, Brother Pike. Well, I might pass your ignorance off, but that wouldn't change the fact that the bread wasn't there. See, you didn't have the complete word. Any place that there's an error, any place that there's something broken, but in the spiritual revelation of God, it's not broken. Anybody that's got the mind of God that really understands what the Spirit sees, they can tell that this thing's not broken. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, it's line upon line, precept upon precept. Every bit of it falls in place. Somebody say every bit of it. The Bible said if all of that that Christ did was wrote in the book, the world couldn't contain the book. And he was talking about a book that man wrote. But the Bible said we're a book that he wrote. An epistle known and read of all men, he was able to get it in. Somebody said, now wait a minute, where do you get that? Because the Bible said we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. He was able to get it in his book. The world couldn't get it in, but he got it in his book. Someday the books will be open. So then, we see a beautiful thing that's taking place. I wanted to get into some things this morning, which I haven't got into yet. And ain't going to get into them, I can see. Because your spirit hadn't been right to get into them. But anyway, I pushed on to say some things. This is the beautiful thing. Today marks the breaking forth of the waters from the fountain of youth. That has to do with that little pool that I saw in the vision. That little light, that little pillar of fire that I saw start at a place called Salem and unveil itself until it became the very Christ himself. Then, with that, a great spiritual unseen force came. And when the force came, it literally picked me up, and the trees did obeisance to it. The big boulders rolled over and did obeisance to it, which to me indicates the rapture. That at the end of this message, that God was going to reveal to me that it would bring the rapture. No doubt that's why that somebody had the vision that we wrote the book that brought the rapture. Because this will bring the rapture. Because this message is the rapture. And I'll tell you what, if Brother Brandon was writing what he said, we're just barely making it on time. Just barely getting through. If you haven't come into the spiritual revelation of Jesus Christ and the mind of God, you're in bad shape. Because this world looked like, according to his predictions, about to be blown apart. All of your religious ambitions, all that you've done, if you haven't changed dimensions and got out of the flesh into the spirit and come into this thing to where you can get the faith, I'm speaking of the faith. When this revelation comes, the twins together can't get it. The twins together got the message of the word. And what did they do? The Cain part of it built him an empire with it. A religious empire that the papacy of Rome's going to rule through one day. But that's not the answer to it. They can restore this world all they want to, and God will suffer a restoration for the Jews even until the millennium. But even the great, powerful millennium, which is the restoration of the garden, that's still not it. There's something beyond that that we've already gone into. God will only bring the restoration of the millennium that he might change it into the celestial world. But this message I'm speaking of is a spiritual thing. And as you hear it, you understand it, and you believe it. Cain will never get it. Abel, Seth, Jacob. This comes forth. A spiritual God speaking to a spiritual Christ on the inside. From his own tabernacle. That's eternal in the heavens, the body of Jesus in the Spirit. The temple that John saw open in heaven, that's the church. That's our body. As he separates the old man from the inner man, the rent veil, uncovers it, and when the scroll rolls back, there is the revealed Son of God that outshines the noonday sun. So then the Spirit comes, and as the Spirit comes, you hear the Spirit, and you believe what the Spirit says. That's the faith. And that faith is changing you from glory to glory. It's changing you from righteousness to righteousness. It's taking away the earthly tabernacle and revealing the eternal one that's made in the heavens, not with hands. Jesus, the Word, the Spirit, the revelation said, I go to prepare you a tabernacle. I go to prepare you a mansion. I go to prepare you a place, a membership in the body. Not the earthly church, but the heavenly body. The mystic body of Jesus. So then, it is the spiritual mind of God bypassing the intellectual ties, going down to the heart of the spiritual babe, Christ. For the promise is to no one except Christ. Not the seeds of the many, which is you and I, but to the Christ. If you have a measure of the Christ on the inside of you, that measure is relative to this message. And it will believe this message. It won't resent it. It won't find fault. It won't try to do its own thing. But it'll try to press in as close as it can. In this message, it's relative. And that spiritual part of you, as David said, the deep, that is the deep, hidden things of God. God, the hidden spirit, the deep that man can't search out. God, the eternal spirit, calling to the deep part of you that man can't fathom, that man can't touch, your spiritual part. Spirit's too deep for him. It's calling, and David said that the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God, and we're God's water spout. Out of your innermost being shall come the rivers and wells of living water. At God's water spout, the deep is calling to the deep. Here, with this message coming forth from the wells of salvation, from the innermost being comes waters by joy. Here comes the water. As long as Solomon said that the great cord's not broken, here it comes. With that, there is a believing. It is not a human believing. It is a God believing. Jesus said the whole thing and be so close it would deceive the elect if it was possible to deceive the elect. But in that the elect is from the foreknowledge of the world by predestination, you can't deceive them. The Spirit knoweth them that are his, having this seal, the Bible said, that he knoweth them that are his. What seal? The seal of the Holy Ghost, the seal of the Spirit, having this seal. So then when the Spirit comes forth, the Spirit calls to the spirit of that which is on the inside, the babe Christ answers back and leaps in the womb, for it quickens you by the Spirit in the mortal body. I'm going to close in just a few minutes because I hadn't even scratched the surface on what I wanted to say. But there is something that's taking place, a Cain and an Abel. There's those twins that are running side by side. But remember this, in trying to find a place to close, that Calvary was the separation of the twins. It was the rending of the veil that put one in one place, differentiating between the Lord and the Christ, and the Lord being made sin as to be typical of the fallen Cain, the fallen Adam. The head to the Jews, the scapegoat who's made sin for the Gentiles. Them being a type of the fallen Cain. not recognized again until Revelation 19, when he comes up, wherein he has not made sin, but made the righteousness of the world to return to the Jews, a glorified body. I'm going to say this, and I want you to listen just a minute. When they painted this little sign, it's so beautiful with the radiant colors. The church, everything in the natural sense is so beautiful. You don't know how beautiful it is. There's no way you can know. Somebody born with a silver spoon in their mouth, they don't know how beautiful the silver spoon is because they've never been without it. God let man fall from the garden to find out how beautiful it was. You don't know how beautiful the message is, and you don't know how beautiful the grounds is, because you stay right here with it all the time. You got to go out and become a prodigal. Then when you become the prodigal and see how dirty and filthy you are and how far that you are from getting what you think you've got now, and you see a distance and a separation, and all of a sudden you're millions of miles, spiritually speaking, from even being able to get a glimpse of it, and you know that you're cut off from it like Judas did. Judas was right under it. He didn't know how beautiful it was. But when he got cut off, he kept mumbling, grumbling, complaining, had his mind on money, his own thing, until finally God got enough of it. Then he realized how beautiful it was when he looked back on it. He realized how beautiful. Like a young girl, a boy, they want to get away from mom and daddy. They want to leave home. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. They get away from home, and then after they're gone a few years, mom and dad, they get so hungry for their childhood, long for the days of being back. Then they know how beautiful it really was. But they can't never go back to it. They're cut off from it. So then, what I'm saying is you can't tell how beautiful it is because you stay right here with it. But if you could go off and come back, then you would see something is taking place. One Son of God unveiled. Like Brother Taylor sings the unveiled Christ. One unveiled Son of God. Just one. Will outshine the brightness of the noonday sun. All we need is one big ball of sunlight for the world. But one Son of God can do a better job than that. Just one. If one Son of God is brighter than the very sunlight itself, think how bright the city is. No wonder the city is going to be celestial when all of the sons of God unveil the radiance of that light, which is the knowledge of the revelation. For the Bible said, in that city there'll be no need. No need to close the gates. There won't be any night. There'll be no need for a temple because you're going to be the temple. No need for a light in that city because your understanding is not darkness. The revelation is the light among those stones of fire. You understand what I'm saying? If all of them sons get together, why there'll be so much light, how else could it be anything but a celestial city? With all of that radiance, the walls, everything, it won't be like the millennium. The millennium will be this earth. It'll be restored. But when you see that city, it'll be just like transparent glass. Just like you look right through it and still see the beauty and radiance of the glory and the fire and the splendor and the stones and the rainbow colors. He'll change the millennium into a celestial earth. This body into a celestial body. We could say a lot about that. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying? From glory to glory. We're on a journey to another country. There's something that took place today. This is the beginning of the end. Today denotes the resurrection of that which was lost. It also denotes that from henceforth that this is to go into all the world and bring the rapture. Beginning at Jerusalem. Little Bethlehem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's a beautiful thing that is taking place. A lot of things Jesus said I'd like to say unto you, but you're dull of hearing. To them that can hear what the Spirit says unto the church, then it's time for us to be about our Father's business. Let's everybody stand together. Never before in the history of the world Has anything ever happened like it's happening now? It's no time to try to reason it out. You're going to miss it if you do. No time to try to plan it out. You're going to miss it. No time to split yourself up in splinters. It's time to come together. Everything that offends my Father shall pluck it out of his kingdom. If you take a spirit of haughtiness, a spirit of jealousy, a spirit of covetousness, a spirit of worldliness, a spirit of resentment, a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of arrogancy, a spirit of unconcern, whatever it might be, disinterest, you cut yourself off from the body. You need to press in and get as close as you can, just as close with one another as you possibly can. If you don't have fellowship with the brethren, I don't mean this wrong because I love you, my brother. If you don't have fellowship with the brethren, you are on your way to hell. You never have been born again. Listen to me. Don't resent me. Don't try to figure it out for one time in your life. Believe what I'm telling you. If you don't have fellowship with the brethren, you are on your way to hell. You've never been born again. The Bible said the only proof of eternal life is that you love the brethren. If that love to be with them brethren ain't there, you didn't make the crossing. You say, but I speak in tongues. That ain't got nothing to do with it. I feel the Spirit of God. That ain't got nothing to do with it. I go to church. I do this. I've been that. It ain't got nothing to do with it. Paul said, being a preacher, you can be a castaway when you finish. Got nothing to do with it. If you don't love the brethren, the only thing in the Bible that I know of from Genesis to Revelation that is a proof of eternal life according to the Scriptures is to love one another, to love the brethren. Somebody said, well, I love the brethren. There's no way. A child is known by his doings. You love indeed. When you love your wife, you want to be with your wife. When you love somebody else, you want to be with that somebody else. When you love your children, you want to be with your children. When you love the brethren, you want to be with the brethren. You want to share their heartache, share their problems, share their troubles, share everything that they're doing, share their enthusiasm, share their victories. You say, well, I'm just not made like that. I know you're not. Because your members wasn't wrote down in the book of God. But them that love one another, how can my arm not want to be with my chest? My arm functions better when it's up here than any other place. How could my head want to be somewhere else when my body is somewhere else? My head functions better when it's on my shoulders. It enjoys life more when it's on my shoulders. So there's something wrong if your spirit draws you to other entrances or something, some other place. There's something wrong. Got to be something wrong. That's the reason some of you women don't get along with your husband. You don't love him. Your interest is in another man, another place. You're not fooling God. You don't love him. Same way with you men. Your interest is in another woman. You're not fooling God. But there's one thing about it. The Lord knows them that are his. Your interest is not in this church. I saw a vision the other night where a man come and he was really upset at me. He had one of the brethren, he had grown him a little mustache. And he was really upset at me. Real arrogant. And I looked and I saw another brother that I've done much for lay his hands over on his shoulders like that. On my shoulders, rather. And was loving me from the back. Had his hands on my shoulders. Acting like he was one of the best brethren I could have and in full fellowship. And all the time he was this man that was arrogant. He was saying in essence, see, I told you. It ain't what you thought is, I told you. Now why would the Lord let me know things like that? Just so he could trouble me? I don't believe that. I believe he lets me know because I can be prepared when they come back around. He's done it so many times. He lets me know what's going on, not to hurt the brethren, but to help them, but so that I won't be caught in a trap while I'm trying to do his work. I see a lot of things about you, brethren, what you do and who you are, but I don't want to hurt you. I'm still hoping. But one day he's going to pluck everything out of his kingdom that offends. If you can't get connected with the kingdom and with the brethren, he's going to pluck you out, put you in the flames. Cut off every branch and gather them and put them in the fire. You better remember this one thing. If he is the vine and you're the branches,
and every vine that don't abide with the brethren. He said, I'll cut him off. Then I cut him off, I'll throw him in the fire. Men gathered him to throw him in the fire. Somebody said, that ain't what it means. Well, why does the Bible say if one member suffer, they all suffer? It certainly does mean that. The church is God's vine. Read it in Revelation. You have that membership. You cut yourself off from it. And it hasn't been you. It's been God because of Pharaoh's hardness of heart. Cut you off that he might throw you into the fire. You say, what can I do, Brother Pike? That scares me. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due season. Realize that you're miserable, wretched, blind, that you ain't nothing. That with all of your understanding and learning, you ain't nothing. And I don't mean do like some people do when they get in an Esau melancholy stage. You know, they say, I ain't nothing. I don't mean that. That's just a lot of things you're saying in your head when you say you ain't nothing. That's what the Bible calls a false humility, a will worship. But get it down in your heart once and for all that you ain't nothing. That you ain't nothing. That all you ever done is filthy rags in the sight of God. That you ain't nothing. Not think more highly of yourself than you ought to, and esteem him, his holiness, and his way, his understanding. Then when you do that, there'll be a change in your life. But just repenting and crying, telling yourself up here that you're sorry, Esau did all of that, but there was no conversion. He found no place of repentance, no change. I sang the song, Fill My Way With Love.
As I walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to that home up above, I'll spreading cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way every day with love. You know, you can see the interest. Some won't work with us on the grounds and help us. Some won't work with us in the church and help us. Some tell us that they will, but they don't. Some say, you know that I meant to, but they didn't. They've got all kind of reasoning, all kind of excuses, got to go all kind of places, do all kind of things. The reason is because some married a wife, some bought a yoke of oxen, some had to go to the store, some had to take a trip, some was too nervous, some was too sick, some was too busy, some was too spiritual, some had something else that they had to do, and some, if they come around, won't do nothing but stand around and hinder the others. I think that's why God don't let them come around sometimes. I think he's doing them like he did Pharaoh. Like the people over here, they hauled dirt for the Mount Vernon church. You know why? They didn't haul any for us. But we needed some and they knew it. You know why that they did that? It's because they're brothers. Birds of a feather flock together. They're brothers. The Junior Chamber of Commerce will go out to its brother. The Masons will go out to its brother. That's why I believe that the Christians will go out to its brother. If you go out, I see you have time to do things other ways. You're not too sick to do things other ways, but for the kingdom of God, to seek it first. Then let God take care of yours. I notice they gave to the others, but they didn't to us. Somebody would say, well, that really makes me mad. It don't bother me a bit. God did that. The Bible said the preparation of man's heart's from God. So I don't think they ought to have no respect to person. They ought to do for us too. It makes me feel like that they don't feel we're as good as they are. You ought to be ashamed. You haven't even got out of your diapers. There's no comparison. It's not a matter of them thinking they're as good as you are. Well, there's no comparison. You're so much better than the world till God can't even see them for the darkness. It was God that made them do that. Why? So that God would not be indebted to them in the day of the judgment. God isn't going to be indebted to somebody in the day of the judgment. If they had brought us something over here, God would have had to have rewarded them. If they give a cup of water, he's got to reward them. Some of them ain't in no shape to be rewarded. God hardened their hearts where he wouldn't be indebted. But they took that over there because that's their own social clique. All of them works together in their social clique. If I go up here and graduate from seminary, come down here and start a cemetery, somebody said, they'd fellowship me. You say, why? Because you look for the dead among the dead, not among the living. And Jesus said they're twice dead and plucked up by the roots. They went to look for Jesus when he come out of the grave. Jesus said, what are you doing looking in the tombs? They said, we're looking for Jesus. He said, why look for the living among the dead? You don't find the living among the dead. That's why you don't find the dead among the living. We got living folks here. You say, where do you get that? The Bible said these are lively stones. Built up in the holy priesthood. Into one. Let's sing it again. You go on with your excuses of why you can't give to the kingdom and help the brethren. Go on with your excuses of why you can't labor with your hands and help the brethren. And we'll go on working with the brethren. As I walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to that home up above. While spreading care everywhere to the sad and the lone, fill my way every day with love. You know, people say, well, Brother Pike, the reason that I'm not with you, I got to do my own thing. They'll say, don't you know there's one group over here and one over yonder and one in another place, and God knows that, and we're all going to meet together in the sweet by and by, be the same body and go to heaven. Say, how do you know that? Say, well, there's the Assemblies of God over here, and there's the Church of God over here, and there's the Baptist over yonder, and Pentecostal Holiness, and UPC over here, and Catholic over yonder. Say, ain't they all going to meet together one day and all of them go to heaven? They all going to meet together, but ain't none of them going to heaven. Somebody say, Brother Pye. I said, ain't none of them going to heaven. There's nothing. So I don't read where the UPC's wrote down in here. I don't read where the Church of God wrote down here. I don't read where the Assemblies of God wrote down here. There's some people in all of them that's going to come out of them and come together in one body. All of them's going to heaven. But I don't read where none of the rest of it's going to heaven. Soon this race will be over and we'll journey no more, but we'll rest in our home up above. Oh, let me sing, blessed King, all the way to that shore. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with God's love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, oh, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. You know, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you talk like you expect everybody to come here. Well, I did have a vision that all the stars gathered to one side of heaven. Maybe all the stars will come here anyway. Let's sing it again. Soon this race will be over and I'll journey no more.